come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord.
Y'all stand and sing.
He alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy, for he alone is worthy. Christ the We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory. We'll give him all the glory.
Well, good morning. Happy first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a season in the Christian calendar that we celebrate as it leads up to the day that we celebrate as the birth of Christ that we call Christmas. So Advent is a season of waiting. We as the people of God who know of and have believed in the first coming of Jesus and everything that accomplished as he was killed in our place and raised from the dead, everything that we take that and we look forward to a second coming of Jesus. And so in many ways, we enter into Israel's waiting that they were doing for their Messiah, because even though we know the salvation of the Messiah, we still long for and wait and hope for a future redemption that is yet to come, when Jesus will split open the sky and will appear in all of his glory, and everything in this world will be set right. There will be justice and there will be righteousness. And so we celebrate this season both as celebration and as anticipation. So many of the songs that we're going to sing are going to remember what's been done, and they're going to hope for what is to come. And one of the things that we are going to do every Sunday is we're going to light our Advent candle. So I'm going to invite Daniel and Sarah Blazek up to do that right now. Y'all can be seated for just a moment. And baby Esther.
Psalm 25, 1 through 10. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I will wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. For they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. And all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies.
Switch out here. All right, today we will light the first Advent candle. Each week of Advent, we will light an additional candle, and the light in this wreath will grow as we approach Christmas. This is a visible sign of Israel's waiting for Jesus. The longer they waited, the more their anticipation grew, until at last, Jesus, the light of the world, was born to save his people from their sins. Today we light the first candle, the hope candle, to remind us that we also wait for a Savior to return. And as the psalm we just read proclaims, none who wait for him shall be put to shame. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus entered into the broken world to be broken for us, and we eagerly await his return when he will set everything right in our world once and for all. We ask you to build up our most holy faith as we wait, and let none of us who wait for you be put to shame. Give us great hope in this season of Advent, we pray, through Christ Jesus, your beloved Son. Amen.
Y'all stand, let's sing.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven. Sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. For as the curse is found, for as the curse is found, for as the curse is found. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glory. Righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. And wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. And wonders, wonders of his love.
The next song we're going to sing is Come Now Long Expected Jesus. And I pray that we sing this with both of those senses of Advent in mind, entering into Israel's story, but also the privileged position that we, the church, occupy as we wait for the Messiah to come once again.
Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, born to set Thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever. Now thy gracious kingdom bring, by thine own eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone, by thine all sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee.
First Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 9 through 13, urge us toward love for one another. In light of what's happened and what is going to happen, this is what it says. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its
for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angel voices. Oh, night divine. When Christ was born, oh, night divine, oh, night, oh, night divine.
He taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. And in his name all oppression shall cease.
Praise God.
Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise we. Let all within us praise his holy name. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever. His power and let's sing the gospel together. Born of a virgin, he came our cross to carry. Tempted and tried, yet without any sin. He and died, and his body was buried, and on the third day was raised up again, ascended now. He's ever interceding, his spirit.
Be made right. His joy.
Let's sing just the voices.
He will return. His glory manifested. His joy shall reign.
The hope of all the nations, the hope of all the nations,
the hope of all the
nations, Christ is Lord.
Sing that one more time.
The hope of all the nations, the hope of all the nations, the hope of all the nations, Christ.
Father, we don't want to be satisfied with anything less than you and your presence. This is why you made us, and this is why you have remade us through the sacrifice and the resurrection and the ascension of your Son, so that we would enter into relationship with you, so that we would know you by faith increasingly throughout our lives. We don't want to be satisfied with Christmas gifts. We don't want to be satisfied with Hallmark movies. We don't want to be satisfied just going and hanging out with family and friends or singing nostalgic songs. We want your presence. This is why Jesus came. So God, be with your people and carry us through until the day that we see you face to face. We long for that day. Our world, God, is so broken and in such need of you to set all things right. And so as we wait, God, we ask that you would shape us by the teaching and the singing and the cherishing of your word. And so we pray that as Kevin comes to proclaim your word this morning, that you would open our hearts, open our ears, unstop our ears, God, that we might hear your word, and that we might be changed because of it. God, shape our church around the teaching of your word. Let our fellowship arise, spring up out of the teaching of your word. Let our evangelistic witness spring up from the teaching of your word. God, do all things in our church through your word. Help us to be obedient listeners. We love you. We thank you for so great a salvation, and we pray these things in Jesus' good and righteous and just and holy name. Amen. You be seated. And children, you are dismissed to Bibleville.
it's a rare thing that I just get to sit out just in the congregation. And I'll tell you what, this morning, that was just a blessing, a treat for me. And so, and really, quite honestly, what more do you communicate than what has already been communicated this morning? Amen? But what we want to do today is, before we go any further, let me just direct our attention back to a scripture that we just read a little while ago in Psalm 25. And particularly this statement, it says, "None who wait for you shall be put to shame. None who wait for you shall be put to shame." What an incredible statement that is as we begin this Advent season. And this statement expresses the reward to those who wait on the Lord, but it also acknowledges sometimes the difficulty in doing so, right? When we can't see how the Lord is going to bring us out of the situation, and with our when our faith is weak and we doubt, and we doubt. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3, it rightly tells us this about faith. And this should be on the screen. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions long ago," yeah, we'll start there. "Long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." Oh, no, that's Hebrews 1. This is Hebrews 11. I'll read this. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." You know, guys, by design, the Advent season is meant to be this. It's meant to be a faith-building season. Because in every other part of the Christian year, we're looking back to events in history that have already happened. But so we have this historical documentation. We have the eyewitness accounts of people who have seen these events with their own eyes. There were people to witness the birth of Jesus. There were people there to witness the crucifixion, to witness the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit of Pentecost. But yet, ironically, we start out this Christian year with the second coming of Jesus. And that's literally what Advent means, is coming, like Zach said earlier. We begin this journey that calls us to faith and hope in a future event that we have not yet seen come to pass. And I would be naive this morning to think that there aren't many of us here today who might struggle with doubt. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would speak to these doubts in this season, that we would have a greater understanding and assurance of His promises to us. And so, over the next couple of weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look back at some incredible Old Testament prophecies that do just that, guys. They call us to faith in Christ. They call us to hope in His returning. And they ultimately call us to worship Him for His continuing faithfulness. And so, that brings us to our text today. Just as Daniel brought us through Lamentations 3 last week, we're going to continue looking at Jeremiah's writings this morning. So can we do this? Can we stand for the reading of the Word? We're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 33, verses 14 through 16. Let me read this over us. "Behold, the days are coming when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, open our eyes to your word today. Thank you just for this word that has been passed on from millennia to millennia. Thank you for your faithfulness to your people. Lord, speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, increase our faith. Speak to our doubts. Lord, call us to trust in you all the more through your word today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, continuing last week with Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the Debbie Downer of his time. spends the majority of his time prophesying judgment over Israel and Judah, future captivity and enslavement. And this was in contrast to false prophets of the time. They were prophesying immediate prosperity. They were prophesying false hope. But in the midst of this book, really of a dark message with death looming, Jeremiah zooms out in a few chapters. He zooms out in chapters 30 through 33, which we call the Book of Consolation. And what he does here is he gives us this picture of lasting hope that is grounded in faith. And at the time Jeremiah was writing this, Jeremiah was imprisoned himself. Chapter 33, verse 1 says that he was still shut up in the house of the guard at this time. And Jeremiah had been imprisoned for around about 10 years at this point. And he was imprisoned by the king of that time, Zedekiah. And the reason was that the king did not like what Jeremiah had to say. And Jeremiah was prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the kingdom that the king ruled, and so Jeremiah's words greatly affected the morale of the troops, and it was just easier to put him out of sight. At this point, much of Judah was a wasteland, and there were a lot of uninhabited cities there. But here's what Jeremiah was really after: for the people of Israel and Judah to experience a life that is rooted in God's activity and God's provision, and not just the provision and the cunning of kings and kingdoms. And so in these three verses, verses 14 through 16, let's go to verse 14 and just briefly look at these few verses. It says again, "Behold, the days are coming when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah." Stop. What's the promise that God's speaking of there? Let's go back briefly to 2 Samuel 7. That we went through a couple of weeks ago. The Lord is so cool how he just, you know, connects these things. And but 2 Samuel 7, here we experience the generosity of God through this near and far prophecy. The near being that of Solomon, but the far being that of Christ. And so let's read verses 12 through 16, and this should be on your screen. And this will be a recap from a couple of weeks ago. Starting in verse 12, it says this: "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the son of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Your throne shall be established forever. This is the promise made to the people of God, that the kingdom of God would stand forever. There will be a Davidic king that will never be knocked off of his throne. There will be a king in the line of David who will put an end to this rise and fall of kingdoms that we see in history, you know, enacted again and again and again, and we see this today. David celebrates this promise further in Psalm 145:13, which is, by the way, is one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture, Psalm 145. He says there, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his works, and is kind in all his works." So going back to Jeremiah 33:14, we see that God will fulfill his promise. God will fulfill his promise. He makes it in the first place. He makes a covenant with his people, one that is entirely and utterly dependent upon his mercy and grace to see it fulfilled. "The days are coming," it says. Some translations will say the days are surely coming. That statement can mean something very different depending on who's saying it, right? You know, I can make a prediction and I can say, "Joel, man, the day's coming. Saints are going to go all in this year. You watch." That statement has absolutely no authority behind it, does it? Absolutely no authority. Actually, I wouldn't even call it a statement. It's really more of a speculation at best. But when you have the one, But when you have the one who actually created the days saying the days are surely coming, you can be firmly grounded in the truth of that statement, right? The one who created the days is saying that the days are surely coming. Let's move on to verse 15. This verse gives us some details on what this forever king will do. Yes, his throne will be forever and he will rule forever, but what does that rule entail? What will he do as ruler? According to verse 15, this righteous branch that springs up from David's lineage will execute justice and righteousness in the land. Justice and righteousness in the land. And these two words are not random words. They're not isolated to this passage. Psalm 89:14 tells us that righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. The Lord says in Hosea 2:19 that I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice. Isaiah 9:7 says that Jesus will establish and uphold his kingdom with justice and with righteousness from this time forth forevermore. These are not just synonyms of one another, justice and righteousness, but you know, some translations might translate this as judgment and righteousness. But rather, there's something much more significant. These two words here tell a progressive story and are literally dripping with blessings and grace for us. The book of Jeremiah communicates this thought again and again. Death is coming. Death is imminent. But after that death happens, then comes restoration. Then comes a newness of life that comes out of despair. But death must come first. Death must come first. This is what the text means, that this righteous branch will execute justice and righteousness in the land. Justice precedes righteousness. Justice precedes righteousness. Justice had to happen for God to be God, for his character to be consistent, for that is who he is and who he always will be. And make no mistake, God will judge every action, every evil intent, every evil thought, and he will weigh those things against his perfect standard. There's nothing that slips through the cracks, nothing in the history of the world or the history of your life that escapes God's eye. And he will execute justice. He will enact. He will put into motion his perfect justice and judgment. But as the dust settles and judgment is carried out, we see that all of this had to happen for a reason. And that reason was so that God might give those who are called by his name an everlasting righteousness. Those who are under the judgment of God. If you're under the judgment of God, you bear the judgment of God. They carry it upon themselves like the largest chain that you could ever wear. But the opposite is true as well, praise God, that those who are under the righteousness of God, they bear the righteousness of God. They wear it everywhere they go. It is who they are. We're going to see this played out in the next verse. But before we go there, back in verse 15, the context of this passage is that the coming Messiah, the righteous branch, Jesus, would bring about justice and righteousness in the land. Death and destruction is coming, but the restoration of all things is near. In those days and at that time is what it says. Let's keep going in our passage. Before we go to verse 16, let's do this. Let's turn a few pages back to Jeremiah 23. Verses 5 and 6. And here we have a passage that is almost exactly the same as chapter 33, 15 and 16. Emphasis on almost. So Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Let's read this together. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." So in this passage, the righteous branch, Jesus, is given this name, The Lord is our righteousness. Judah and Israel would one day see restoration. God would continue his promise of protection and provision. But let's go back now again to chapter 33, verse 16. Let's go back there and read this verse. It says, in those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. See that difference? It, meaning Jerusalem herself. The significance here is the name, the very name, the Lord is our righteousness, that was used to describe Jesus in chapter 23, has been ascribed to Jerusalem herself. Wow. Or Charles Feinberg said it like this. He said that Jerusalem can have the same name as the Messiah because she reflects that righteousness the Messiah bestows on her. She has a new name, a new identity. She is identified not by who she was, but now she's identified by someone else altogether. And yes, we in every way want to acknowledge that this describes us, church, the body of Christ. This is not hyperbole, but this is a messianic prophecy for the church of God today. Through the promises of the Lord, we become partakers of the divine nature, as it says in 2 Peter 1. The righteousness of Jesus extends to his bride, and it defines in every way who we are. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31 says, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the promise that Jeremiah 33 gives us, the promise of an eternal king that in his perfection and justice acts on behalf of his people, showing his goodness through judgment, and allows us to partake of his righteousness. Here's the thing. We could very easily keep going in this chapter. And there's a lot to talk about, particularly in verses 17 through 18. I would encourage you, read that this week. And then go to Hebrews and read that after that. But we're going to limit our time mainly to this passage today. But there's one other part here in Jeremiah 33 that I want to briefly address. Let's go down to verses 19 through 21 here. Verses 19 through 21. Would you read it with me? The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David my servant may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and my covenant with the Levite priests, my ministers. So basically the Lord is saying this here. For as long as I have the power to make the sun rise and set, this covenant with my people will endure. So church, every morning and evening, whenever you see the rhythms of creation outside, this is literally a visible reminder that the covenant still stands, and we will be reminded daily until the end of time by the sun and the moon, until that day when we have no need for the sun and the moon anymore, for it will be in the new heaven and the new earth where the glory of God shines over everything. Revelation 21:23 tells us this, and the city has no need of sun and moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. And that name that we wear and inhabit, the Lord is our righteousness, it says in chapter 22, will literally be written on our foreheads. Praise God. Praise God. And so let's bring this back to today. With a passage like this, how do we respond to this passage? In the first week of Advent, in 2018, what is our appropriate and needed response? And as I was reading this passage, There's three things that came to mind, and I just want to throw this out to you. The first thing is this: look down. Look down. Look upon this word, this eternal promise, and consume this, guys. internalize it. Cling to the promise that the righteous branch, Jesus, is on the throne and he will reign forever. He is accomplishing, he is enacting justice and righteousness. That the punishment and judgment that you fully deserved has been fully put on Christ, and you just get to wear his righteousness. If you are in Christ, you've got a new name. And that's this: the Lord is our righteousness. Get used to it. So look down. Second thing is this: look up. Look up. We get this opportunity in Advent to do this, guys, to recenter our hearts and our minds on this reality that Jesus is coming back to redeem his people and judge the world. I remember when I was a kid growing up, there seemed to be just so much more of an awareness of Christ's return. I literally expected it to come any day. I remember as a kid, it was on my mind often. And I remember in our church growing up, we preached about it often. We sang about it often. We had conversations in the hallway. And there was this song that we sang a lot as a kid called "We Will Dance." Now, I was raised in a charismatic, non-denominational church, so we actually danced from the 95-year-old to the 3-year-old. Everyone danced. It was just what we did. But this was the song that we sang here. I just want to read you these lyrics. And let me ask you this. Is this disconnected from your context? Or is this something that resonates with you? So, yeah, I'm a child of 80s and 90s Maranatha and Integrity songs. So it's one of those here. Sing a song of celebration. Lift up a shout of praise, for the bridegroom will come, the glorious one. And, oh, we will look on his face. And, oh, we'll go to a much better place. Now dance with all your might. Lift up your hands and clap for joy, for the time's drawing near when he will appear. And, oh, we will stand by his side, a strong, pure, spotless bride. And we will dance on the streets that are golden, the glorious bride and the great Son of Man. And every tongue and tribe and nation will join in the song of the Lamb. We sing that all the time, all the time. So now looking 20, 25 years later in my life, where's the longing? Where's the expectancy? Where is the anticipation? I know in my life, I believe much of that can be in danger of being choked away by the cares of the world and my focus on trivial things instead of the eternal things. And I just want to put this out there just for my generation. I think that every generation, well, has at least one blind spot, but definitely has a specific blind spot as a generation in a whole. I believe that my generation, this is a huge blind spot that we have in terms of not thinking or longing for the second coming. And judge that, weigh that against your own life and where you're at. But church, look up. Look up. Look to his returning. Talk to your kids about it. Instill that expectancy within them, within your family. So look up. Number three is this. Look around. Look around. If the days are surely coming, guys, we have work to do. And what is the ultimate work that God has called us to? Or maybe a better question is this: who is Jesus coming back for? Is he coming back for your job or your money? Is he coming back for your possessions or your hobbies? No, of course not. He's coming back for people, right? For his bride. And there will be many people on that last day that will experience the full wrath of God and will be eternally judged for their rejection of Christ. And the hard truth of that is that these people are not nameless faces, right? They're people that we all know. They're people that we work with. They're your own family. May it never be said that my selfish pursuit of gain is more important than my own family's eternal destination. Let me say that again. May it never be said that my selfish pursuit of gain is more important than my own family's eternal destination. Church, let me close with this passage out of Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. And let this be good news for us. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The days are surely coming. The days are surely coming. Let us believe that with every fiber of our being, that his promises are true. Let us be looking. Let us be ready. Would you pray with me? The Lord is our righteousness. Lord, we cling to that truth this morning. Thank you that you are a God of justice and righteousness, and that in the midst of death and destruction, you are bringing about restoration in lives and in this world. You are accomplishing your purposes. And so, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us when we have not looked up, when we have gotten so wrapped up in today, Lord, that we come to you with no expectancy, with no anticipation, with no concept of a higher reality, that is, you are coming back, and that one day we'll be in the new heavens and new earth. Lord, quicken our hearts to look for you, Lord, to desire you and your kingdom above all else. Lord, fill our hearts with joy over this Advent season. Lord, but may it be a sobering joy. Lord, one that realizes that you will come back to judge this world. But Lord, we do pray just for an infusion of Holy Spirit joy in this congregation. Lord, let us savor your words. Let us look to the skies, look to you, Lord, in full faith. Lord, I pray for those who are dealing and struggling with doubt this morning. I pray that you would speak to those things. Lord, that you would remind us of your true and great and precious promises that will never fade, that will never leave. So do a work this morning. We look to you, Jesus. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. So church, it's our custom to gather at this table and remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood shed in our place. And doing this weekly, as we have done for years now, gives us hope that he will continue his work until it is finished. But for this month of Advent, guys, let us remember that this time of communion points our eyes forward to a greater day, right? A day when we shall see the fulfillment of justice and righteousness, a day that we shall physically see with our eyes King Jesus on his throne, and we will be with him forever, and he with us. Wow. If you've repented of your sins and believed in Jesus, this table is open for you this morning. It is not for those who are perfect and have it all together. It is for sinners who recognize their need and want to forsake their ways. If this does not describe you, we would ask that you please refrain from this table. And it will not go well for you if you eat in disobedience to God's word. This morning, take Jesus today instead. If you want to pray with someone this morning during this time of reflection, before you partake, we'll have Josh and Mike here, and also, I don't know if Catherine. Christian is here. KB, would you mind coming this morning? They'll be on the front row to receive you and give you encouragement and prayer. So examine yourselves this morning and then come. We read this. As we gather, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord, we will continue to do that until that day when our faith shall become sight. We proclaim your death. We proclaim your resurrection. We look to you, our lasting hope, Jesus. The table's open.
Child has been given the King of our freedom. Sing, for the light has come. This is Christmas. Come and adore him. Bring gifts before him. Joy to the world, worship the Son. This is Christmas. This is Jesus, Emmanuel, here with us. Tell all the world, we have a Savior, we have a Savior. We are no longer lost. We have a Savior, we have a Savior. Let the angels and lift up our voices, join in the song of hope. This is Christmas. This is Jesus, Emmanuel, here with us. Tell all the world, we have a Savior, we have a Savior. We are no longer lost, 'cause he has come down for us. We have a Savior, we have a Savior. His love will reign forever. 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 His love will reign. This is Jesus, Emmanuel, here with us. Tell all the world, we have a Savior, we have a Savior. We are no longer lost, 'cause he has come down for us. We have a Savior, we have a Savior. This is Jesus, Emmanuel, here with us. Tell all the world, we have a Savior.
Savior.
Let's sing, O Holy Night, that verse 3. Born of a virgin, he came our cross to carry. Tempted and tried, yet without any sin. He himself is our righteousness. He lived and died, and his body was buried, and on the third day was raised up again. Ascended now, he's ever interceding, his Spirit freely given to his saints. He will return, his glory manifest. Just a few quick announcements, then we're going to read some more scripture and sing one more quick chorus. December the 9th, we got three things that are happening. First of all, we've got, I just forgot one of them. They're all back there? Praise the Lord. We have a family meeting December the 9th to vote on the budget. And then we also, that same day, we have a Lord's Day prayer gathering happening at Chris and Tiffany Gautreaux's house. I think that's going to be at 6 o'clock. Is that right? 6 o'clock at Chris and Tiffany Gautreaux's house. At 4, I've got three people saying 4. I've got one person saying 6. What says 6? 4. Okay, the man who leads it, Dean, is saying 4, so we will confirm it. 4 o'clock. Oh, good. Okay, so 4 o'clock, Lord's Day prayer gathering. We'll have food, and then we will just spend time interceding on behalf of one another and praying for our community, praying for our church. And I know I said three things, but I can, for the life of me, only remember two that are happening that day. That's right. Thank you. That's right. So I'm so glad that he said that, because we've got Gina who's going to come make a quick announcement. Y'all can actually be seated for just a second, because we're going to see a video as well. Actually, here, let me just...
So the Lottie Moon brochures for the week of prayer are on the back table, and then also there's some out this door. And it just has a different missionary, for every day of this week, starting today. In scripture it says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. So let's gather with one another in our life groups and purposefully pray through what these missionaries have asked us to. And we're just a bigger part, or a small part of the bigger picture here. And so today we're praying specifically for the missionary that we watched the video for last week. And just that he's asked that we pray for just more missionaries to go into these unreached countries, to partner alongside others who are already there. Kevin's sermon, it's so relevant. And I was thinking about Matthew 24:14 that says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." So, like, we're part of that. There's that responsibility on us to go out. We are supposed to be preaching the gospel in our neighborhoods locally, but then also we are sending. We're a part of that big picture of being a part of what God's doing in the nations and in the unreached groups. And I wish I had a number to give you guys, but there's so much work being done through Bible translation, through different organizations, purposefully going into places that have never even heard the gospel before. And it's down to the couple thousands, I want to say, as far as language groups that still have not heard the gospel. And it's becoming a very reasonable, doable number. And so we're seeing in the next generation or two, all of these groups getting the word of God in their own language. And that's huge because, you know, according to this language, they're going to hear the word of God and then Christ is going to return, right? I don't know if that's, I think that's pretty biblically accurate.
Yes, absolutely.
So I don't want to say
Jesus
heresy up
it.
Here. Yeah, Jesus yeah. said it, so we're good. and so the IMB president who was elected, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, Dr. Paul Chitwood has challenged the SBC to make this year's offering the largest in its history. We have thousands of missionaries on the field, and 42 were just recently appointed. So this is just one way that we as a church can really rally behind the SBC missionaries and be a support to those who've been called to follow the Great Commission into places that are not yet reached. So they're putting their personal comfort and safety at risk for the sake of making Christ's name known. And it's just a huge blessing that we can be a part of that. So I think we're just going to pray, especially over the missionaries throughout this week, and just that his name would continue to be made known as we're a part of sending those who are called to go. So pray with me real quick, guys. Father, we love you. We're so grateful for the sermon that Kevin gave us today, just to help us to remember that we are looking towards when you will come, Father, when you will come back and take us home to be with you, Father. I pray that you would just give us the endurance and the perseverance to make your name known. Lord, we know that as we continue to walk in your paths, you will give us just the desire for your renown and for your name. Father, I pray that that would be our prayer throughout the week, that we would seek to make you known and to provide financially so that others can do that as well. Lord, I want to pray for Larry, the missionary who turned away from his life as a NASA worker to follow your calling. I pray that you would equip those who've been called to go to unreached places, to give up their comfort of home. I pray that you would continue to move people's hearts towards seeing your kingdom come, Father. It's so close. I pray that you would give us all that burden just to be a part of that. We love you, and we're so thankful for our community here and everything that you're doing through it. In Jesus' name.
Okay, we're going to read in Luke 21, verses 25 through 36. And I don't have my glasses, so I'm going to hold this up. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man.
Y'all stand, let's sing.
And every eye shall see him, each knee will bow before him, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord.
Sing that one more time.
And every eye shall see him, each knee will bow before him, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen. Praise God. You're dismissed. Have a great week.